Today begins Advent, as Brittany said, and we're going to follow the themes this year of Advent. We're not lighting the candles, but we're hanging wreaths, and we're going to follow those along just the line of fleshing out what Advent means. Advent literally is Latin for looking forward for the coming, anticipating the coming. And I wonder today whether we still have that sense of yearning, of longing that the early Jews had. You think about the 400 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament when God didn't speak to any of the prophets. And in those days, God only spoke to the prophets. The people were coming out of a time of captivity in Babylon. They felt judged. They felt punished. They felt perhaps that God had given up on them. And when we think about things like waiting for a vaccine or waiting for COVID to be over and life to return to a state of normalcy, multiply that by 1,000 and you have the longing, the yearning that the people of Israel felt for wanting to be delivered from their oppressors, wanting for life to be different, wanting the Messiah to come and fulfill his promise. The candle of hope, which is the wreath of hope this year, is also the prophecy theme as well, because as Brittany said, it comes from Isaiah, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. So Paul goes on to say in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about today, what it means to have God's hope and to overflow with that hope. I was noticing that my friend Jim Duran at the River Community Church, they're doing a Christmas series called Rediscovering Christmas, Good News in Troubling Times, and their theme this week is hope in our uncertainties. And that's so true, that hope, biblical hope, certainly does offer us something to focus on during our time of uncertainty. Years ago, I came up with my own definition of what biblical hope is. And I believe, simply put, hope is allowing the certainty of your promised future to transform your present reality. Hope is allowing what Scripture has promised us to make a difference right now. As we look to the future, knowing that God has promised this and that, and he is faithful to fulfill that, and how that has a way of fulfilling and satisfying our need right now. As I said, in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets, the men of God. But what's interesting about the New Testament is that God started speaking through ordinary people. God spoke through people like Mary. Spoke to Mary, spoke to Joseph, spoke to Simeon. These were not like really important people of the day. They came from important lineage, but it wasn't like they were prophets or priests or kings or royalty. And as we talk about yearning for and longing for God's return, I want you to consider that God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. And sometimes we think kind of complacently through Scripture, yeah, one day God is coming back to claim the church, his bride, and we know that's either at the beginning of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation or something maybe in the middle of the tribulation, and who really knows? But folks, God can come whenever he wants. He can speak whenever he wants. He can visit any one of us and speak to us whenever he wants. Do we have that sense of expectation and longing? I was sharing with the staff this week that at best, in the midst of the Jewish people's longing and yearning for the Lord, they were hoping for a divine visit. They were hoping for a divine visit, that God would come through an angelic being or send a messenger to bring a message of hope and peace and joy. They were hoping for a visit. None of them ever imagined in their wildest dreams that they would receive a divine dwelling, that God would literally come in the person of Jesus Christ and pitch tent. That's literally what the Greek means, pitch tent. They were a nomadic society, and God would come and live and set up his permanent residence for 3 years in their midst. Mind-blowing. I believe that's one of the reasons why they missed Jesus as the Messiah. No one ever thought that the Messiah would come and live amongst them. The Messiah was supposed to come and deliver them and lead them on to victory. And yet, we know from Scripture now that Jesus came to bring salvation, because physical deliverance is meaningless unless we have spiritual deliverance from our sin. Ephesians 2 describes our condition before we knew God. Paul says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, God's people. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. I like how those two things go together. If you are without God, ultimately, you are without hope. The kind of hope that is permanent, that remains, that isn't fleeting. He goes on to say, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. So that was our condition. We were without God and without hope. And what does it mean as the people of God to yearn and to long for God's hope to be a permanent part of our lives? I want to talk about three aspects of hope today, or three action steps that I believe that we need to take with regard to hope. I've told you a million times, but Christmas and Easter are always the hardest messages to preach. Because for those of you who have known the Lord for any time at all, or you've grown up in the church, you know the story. The story is timeless. It's the same. And as Americans, modern Americans, we have a tendency to kind of glaze over when we hear anything that we've heard before, whether it's an announcement or an important piece of news. We kind of like, oh, I got that. And we go on to doing something else and multitasking because we believe we've already heard something. And the challenge is, how do we present the timeless truth of Christmas and of Easter, of the birth of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but see it with new eyes and with new ears, with fresh eyes and fresh ears? How do we receive what God has for us and not just become dull of hearing or callous? And I want to challenge you today that I believe that every single one of us hopes in something. The challenge today is not to get you to hope. The challenge is to change what you hope in. All of us hope in something. For many of us, it's the stock market. And we're hoping that it does better so that one day we can retire and our IRAs don't just keep on getting beat up. Maybe it's the real estate market. Maybe it's a raise at work or a new job, a new relationship, that special vacation that you want to take, that new prescription that promises health for you and that you're going to feel better eventually. Maybe it's the COVID vaccine. Whatever it is, every single one of us is hoping for something. If we weren't hoping for something, it would be hard to continue on. I was thinking this week about cell phones and was reminded of the fact that I didn't have one of these in high school. I didn't have one of these in college. I didn't even have one of these in grad school, which makes me sound incredibly old. And if you told me that one day I would have one of these and that I would use it for more than just making phone calls, I would have laughed at you. If you would have told me that I would have carried it with me everywhere I go and would be constantly absorbed and looking at it, I would have thought that was ludicrous. Who would have ever dreamed that beyond making a phone call, we could send somebody a text? You know, your kid's in school and you need to convey an important message and you're not going to call them in the middle of class, but you text them. And that way you know they got it and they can give you a thumbs up back. Or email. Who would have ever dreamed that we could communicate digitally that way? Or social media, and on and on and on. And then the insanity of smartphones is that we're not just using them for calls, but we're looking at photos of our family and our loved ones. We're looking at all sorts of status updates that other people are posting. We're doing research, literally. We're looking at news and world events. We have fitness tools on our phone. We're checking the weather. I mean, it's endless. We use these for everything. And unfortunately, we don't look at this as much. Now, I understand the Bible isn't always as practical and relevant as perhaps we'd like it to be. You're not going to look in the Bible and find the weather for the day or some of the practical things that we look for. But have we stopped looking to Scripture for the answers to life and for direction and for focus as our moral compass? And I want to challenge you that there's a difference between accessing information and setting your hope. And I believe the first challenge for us today is setting your hope. It's not whether or not you and I hope in something. It's setting our hope or fixing our hope upon what matters. We need to set our hope upon the living God, upon Jesus Christ. Scripture commands us to place our hope in a person, in God, and the Lord Jesus, because hope depends upon the reliability of the one who makes the promises. Hope is never based on wishful thinking or positive feelings or even how much faith we have. Faith and hope are based upon the God who delivers and keeps his promises, the God who remains faithful, the God who follows through. It's based solely upon the God who can effect permanent life change, the only one who can secure our ultimate victory and our destiny. Now, we have the advantage today of knowing who the Messiah is. We know that God came in the person of Jesus, and we know all that he brought rather than everything that they were expecting him to bring and to do. We have this advantage. I love that verse in Hebrews 11:6, the great faith chapter of the Bible, where it says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I wonder, do we think that being a Christian is just a package deal? I check that off. I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, and so I've done that. Rather than an ever-increasing reward that grows and grows the more we invest in it. It's the greatest investment in life. It has the greatest return that we can ever imagine. The more we seek God, the more he becomes our reward, the more he blesses us with himself. And it's not this means to an end. It's not, I seek God because of what he can give me. It's, no, I seek the Lord for who he is. James says in his first chapter of his letter that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It all comes from God, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And I think sometimes we seek the stuff rather than the giver of every good and perfect gift. Israel was always looking for the promised land. And God was trying to instill in them that, yeah, there's going to be the promised land and stuff that I'm going to bless you with, but never forget that I am your inheritance. I'm it. You choose me, you got it all. It's a package deal. Don't see me as merely a means to an end. I love this time of year, singing the Christmas carols and being reminded of the truths that they communicate. And one of my all-time favorites is O Holy Night. And I love that line from O Holy Night that says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." If that doesn't describe us this year, You know, we are a weary people living in a weary world, desiring and longing and yearning for change, for life to go back to what it used to be and even be better. And amidst that, Jesus Christ is that thrill of hope. Not emotional hope, not fleeting hope, but permanent, residing hope that has the power to reach into our lives and our present and affect change. He is the hope that causes us to rejoice. The key verse that I want to impress upon you for this first point is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 13. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 disciples, says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is living because our God is living. The focus of our hope is living. He goes on to say in verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." And here's the part that just grabs me. "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Friends, is that you? Is that me? Is my hope fixed completely on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns? Is that my ultimate hope? Is that what drives me in everything I do? I pray more and more that it is, but I have to confess, it's not on many days. And I have a suspicion that it's not your hope many times as well. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 39, verse 7, "Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you." My only hope is in you. Peter doesn't say, you know, fix your hope partially in the Lord and his return. And then here's, you know, you want to have a balanced portfolio. Don't put it all on one thing. No, Scripture continually, repeatedly says, put all of your money on Jesus. Place all of your poker chips on Jesus. He is the sure bet. He is the one we focus on. He is the one that we fix our eyes upon. God declared this about Jesus in Matthew 12, 18 and following. He said, "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. And in his name, all of the nations of the world will hope." Or place their hope. In his name, everyone will hope, all the people and all the nations of the world. God has validated and affirmed the fact that he is pleased with his son, that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, and he is the one that we are to hope in. I love that old Christmas song written by Charles Wesley years ago, "Come, Thou long expected Jesus." Listen to the words. "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation." And interestingly enough there, let me pause. Consolation is the same Greek word as comfort and encouragement. One called alongside. Israel's strength and consolation, one who comes by our side throughout life to our assistance, to advocate for us, to reinforce us, to fortify us. Hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Man, I've been convicted this week along that line again. Is he my deep desire? Is he the longing of my heart? Do I long for him? Do I yearn for him? Do I anxiously await his coming? The thing about hope, folks, is that Once you start hoping, you become vulnerable. A lot of people stop hoping because they don't want to be vulnerable. Once you start hoping, your heart starts to burst with longing because you now have something that you want, that you desire. Hope has the power of turning our lives upside down. And what a powerful thing it is to place our hope in the living God. We need to set our hope on Him. Secondly, we don't just set our hope on God or on Jesus, but we pursue our hope. We pursue our hope because hope is like peace. It's not a once and done. It's not something that you capture or that you seize and then you have it forever. Hope is something that we pursue. I was, again, reflecting this week and asking myself, you know, my family will tell you that I can be like a hound dog sometimes in terms of my determination. When I'm working on a project or when I'm looking for an item or a product that I feel like I need or the family needs, man, I am on the hunt and the search until I find that or until I fix that thing that's broken. Just like unswerving determinations, sometimes so much so that my family has to say, hey, give it a rest, take a break. You know, you can continue the search later. And it convicted me this week. Again, do I search for the hope that's available through Jesus like that? Do I pursue hope in that same way? David said in Psalm 119, remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. It's your promise that revives me, that comforts me in my troubles. Paul would say in Colossians 1:27 that it is Christ in you, Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. And again, I ask myself this week, I continually, is he my glory? Is he the hope of my glory? I shared with you guys the story of my dad's passing last year. The early part of May last year, my family was getting ready to go to Europe for the very first time. Never been to any part of Europe any time in my life, and so looking forward to that. And right before we were leaving in the early part of May, my dad had to transfer from the memory care facility that he was in into kind of a hospice care situation. He had Parkinson's. His lungs were filling with fluid. He had a hard time talking and swallowing and eating. And so one of the things I did to prepare for our trip is I went and I moved. My brothers were busy, and they had done a lot of the responsibility of taking care of my dad because they both live in Santa Barbara, and I had been busy with work and so many things that I thought, I'm going to go and contribute. And so I basically moved my dad's whole room from one facility to another, furniture and all, in one day just to bless him and to bless my brothers and to do my contribution. And so I did that on a Thursday in the early part of May. Monday morning, we were on an airplane headed for France and then Italy, and we're on the runway getting ready to take off, and I get a call from my brother that my dad had passed away. And immediately the tears and the sadness, but the sense of peace also that, you know, we had done everything we could do for him, and so thankful that he didn't suffer and that the Lord took him to be with him. And it was later on that I would find out from my mom that in those final moments of my dad's life, as he was really gasping for air and for breath, he had one word that he just repeated over and over again. And that word was glory. He just kept saying, glory, glory, glory. Because I believe he was seeing a vision of what awaited him. That was his hope. That is what he had sought his whole life. And that is what he was looking forward to. And friends, I pray that it doesn't take times of crisis in our own life to get us to realize what's important, to get us to realize what's eternal, what is lasting, the things that we need to place our hope in. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory for every believer. The hope that we will one day be transformed into his perfect image. That's what Scripture promises and assures us of. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, our hope is in the living God, who is in the Savior, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for all believers. Jesus is the hope of glory. It reminds me of that verse that we just read in 1 Peter, that we've been born again to a living hope. And as I was reflecting on that this week, I think pursuing God as our hope means that we continually look to him as the solution to all of our problems, as the answer to all of our questions. He is not plan B. He is not what we pursue or what we look to when all else fails. He is our go-to, our first course of action. We look at God's word for direction and guidance. That's where we start. We don't substitute other things or other people. I think of that, you know, that first Christmas where the wise men traveled from Babylon to Bethlehem, some 800 miles. They didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars, they didn't have modern transportation. They rode on the backs of camels. Researchers estimate that it took them somewhere between 3 to 6 months. And friends, these weren't believers. They weren't even Jews. They were astrologers. They had been examining and studying the heavens, the celestial beings, and they had heard of the prophecy of the star. And they followed that star because they held the hope that there was something significant, something life-changing that it would lead them to. That's what it means to pursue hope. The essence of hope is a vision for better days and better things that changes us in the present. That there's something ahead, around the corner, in sight, and it's good. And that good future isn't just abstract, but it reaches in and transforms us right now in the present. If I'm hoping for an A in a class, that hope will or should motivate me to study right now. If I'm hoping for a raise, it should cause me to work harder. If I want world peace, then perhaps I should stop fighting and arguing with those around me. As we hope for things, it reaches into our present and it affects change in our own lives right here and now. We set our hope, we pursue our hope. Finally, we wait patiently. Once we've set our hope upon God, once we've made that determination to keep seeking him as our hope, despite the circumstances of life, then we continue to seek and wait patiently. Read this week said, he said, Advent reminds us that God's plan always includes seasons of waiting. God's plan always includes seasons of waiting. God is not about spoiling us with giving us what we need and what we want immediately whenever we feel like we want it or need it. And I don't know about you, but I'm an impatient person, you know. I can be very restless. Slowing down and waiting for me often seems like a waste of time. I'm about doing things and accomplishing things and getting things done. Yet waiting seems to be an inevitable part of life, of the human condition. I like what author Henry Nouwen once said. He said, waiting is a, a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear from Him from whom we are waiting for. The longer we wait, the more we hear from Him from whom we are waiting for. When everything's going well in my life or in your life, I don't know about you, but I don't tend to seek God in the same way I do when I'm in a crisis situation. I don't wait upon Him in the same way I do when I'm desperate and when I'm longing or yearning for something. God allows seasons of waiting to draw us closer to Him. I love that beautiful passage in Romans chapter 8 that talks about how all creation groans and longs for Christ's return, because it knows, from the rocks and the trees to the animals and to every living thing, they know that they will be reperfected into their original image. And so they're longing for that. Listen to Romans 8:22 and following in the Message translation. It says, all around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us as well. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Hey, you love that? The longer we wait, the more it enlarges us, and the more it increases our joyful expectancy, because we have placed our hope in the living God, the living God. During our time of waiting, God is vibrantly at work within us. As we wait with hope, and as we pray with hope. The challenge is never giving in to the deception that nothing is happening during our times of waiting. That's our first instinct as we're waiting. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. I've got to do something. Instead of waiting with faith and with hope. It's never believing for even a moment that God is on pause, that He has stopped working all things together for good. It's never giving in to the deception that we see the full picture, that God could not possibly be doing something that we're unaware of. It's this egotistical, arrogant mindset that I see everything and I know all that's going on, and there's no way God could be at work because I just don't see it. He is asleep, or He has forgotten about me. We are to never give in to that mindset. We are to continually hope and place our hope in God, which leads us back to that passage that we began with, Romans 15, where Paul says, these things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. As Isaiah said, the heir of David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. Paul goes on to say, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul would add in Titus 2:13, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. I was looking up that word, that Greek word for look forward, and it doesn't just mean to look forward to and to anticipate or to long for or to yearn for. It also is mostly translated as the word receive. So it's a looking forward to and a yearning for so that we might receive. What does it mean to look forward to what God has promised while we receive everything that he has for us. It's the receiving it right now that changes us, that transforms us. I'll close with this story. I read about a guy who said that his aunt always had a little apple orchard at her home. But this year, when they paid her a visit, he couldn't help but notice the huge harvest of apples. The branches hung heavy, and some were cracking with the weight of abundance. Never in so many years had any of us seen such a harvest. When I asked my aunt why, she told me that last year there was a late frost in the spring, and all the buds froze. She went on to say that when that happens, an apple tree does a miraculous thing. It stores up its energy in thousands of small bumps or nodules called scions. And all that energy pulsates through that network of scions until the spring of the following year. And then, bam, you have an explosion of buds as an apple tree unleashes all of that stored up energy. This guy goes on to say, this description made me think about our spiritual lives. Sometimes the harsh frosts of this life, cancer, divorce, bankruptcy, trauma, grief, depression, causes our hearts to freeze. But at the core of the Christian faith, we also live with an incredible promise. In and through Christ, there will be an abundant harvest in our lives. God's power is pulsating under the gnarly bark of this world, and even in our own bodies. In Christ, we are being formed into small nodules of living hope. During certain seasons of life, we feel our hearts waiting and longing and even aching for those frozen places to burst into life. Our living hope is that one day, all of this stored up glory will be unleashed in a joyful riot of splendor. I love that. A joyful riot of splendor. In Jeremiah 33:16, Jesus is called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. For you biblical students, you know that righteousness is a relational term. A righteous person is someone who lives totally right with God and totally right with others. And unfortunately, Scripture says that none of us is righteous. Not one of us. At best, we get it right some of the time, part of the time, but that doesn't help us. We're either righteous or we're not. And none of us gets it right all of the time. But this branch, this promised one, the Messiah, will be called the Lord, our righteousness. In other words, Jesus will get it right all the time. He will be the fully righteous human being that has ever lived. And that's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life in our place so that through him we might have eternal life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's the essence of the gospel. That's why Jesus is our hope. And my question as I close today is if you know him. Not just about him, not that you've accessed information and you have a knowledge of who he is and what he said and all of that, but that you've made it personal. You've chosen him as your Savior and Lord. You have placed your hope in him as your glory and your future. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. Let's pray.